Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church today. Let's begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We know who we are or who we were. We know that we're nothing without your Son. We ask this morning, Father, that we would have this time when we bring him into remembrance in all that we do, and that it not just be limited to this time. We ask, Father, that today that this service would be to your glory, that we would concentrate on your Son and who he is and what he's done for us. We also pray for one another. We all go through things, Father, and you know what they are more than anybody. So we ask, Father, that you, and we know you will, continue to watch over us, care for us, provide for all our needs. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and have our congregation song. Once again, a reminder for those of you that join us on Thursday nights online that we are doing away with our use of Skype because Microsoft's doing away with Skype. So we're going to be using Zoom instead. And if you go to our webpage and you go to our live feed, you will find both the download, if you haven't used Zoom before, and also the meeting link that you can use every week. So this is a change. We understand there'll be a little bumps along the way, but we hope that that your ability to use the get the Zoom downloaded and use it goes smoothly for you. If you have any trouble, you can always contact Mark at email him at marc@lbible.org. Mark@lbible.org. All right, let's begin our message this morning. We're going to be starting the Gospel of John chapter 18, and then we're going to move out from there, primarily to the other Gospels. John 18, 15. The title of today's message is God Causes All Things to Work Together for Those Who Love Him. God causes all things to work together for those who love him. And again, we begin this morning in John chapter 18, verse 15. John 18, 15. Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. That disciple was known to the high priest, and he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, this of course is John, one of the sons of Zebedee, the writer of this gospel. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. And the slave girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not. I am not one of his disciples." That, by the way, is his first denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, he who had been so close to him. As we saw last week, verses 12 to 27, which we're on now, record the arrest of Jesus, then his trials before the religious leaders. Okay, those are the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. We saw last week that they shouldn't have both been alive because this is the Mosaic command concerning the high priest was that he would have that position till death. Nevertheless, we saw last week why there were two. And interspersed between those two trials, Annas and Caiaphas, are the three denials of Peter. The three denials of Peter. So let's take a look at how these passages progress. Again, verses 12 to 14, Jesus is arrested and brought before Annas. All right, that's the high priest emeritus. Right, that's the patriarch of the family that used wile and money and all those other things to remain in power as the high priest. After that, we have Peter's first denial in verses 15 to 18. That's what we just read this morning. Peter's first denial. Okay. Then we have the second interrogations. Well, actually, both interrogations. Jesus is interrogated by Annas, okay, and then he's sent to Caiaphas. Okay. We saw last week that these two high priests, while they, of course, were very prominent and important, John reduces them to almost nothing in this gospel. We don't see any of the words that either of them speak in John's. Now, we see plenty of it in the others. But in John, he really diminishes the high priest. Why? Because John is bringing out the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And not to mention the fact that both of these priests were illegitimate. And here we have the great high priest standing before them. John's going to make sure that Jesus will have the foremost position, even when he's in these conditions, being tried by these priests, going to Pilate, who was the authority, the civil authority, and having Pilate sentence him to death. Even all that, John found a way to raise Jesus up. So after this is the second and third denials of Peter, verses 25 to 27, the second and the third denials. There are three. The first one, again, is in verses 5 to 18. That's his first denial. And then verses 25 to 27, his second and third denials. Well, this morning belongs to Peter. We're going to take a look this morning at this person, Peter. I mentioned already that all four Gospels record the three times that Peter denied Jesus. Now, Peter didn't know any of this, and probably it's a good thing he didn't, that he would be recorded as denying Christ three times in all four of the Gospels. But it's true. And of course, this was Peter at his lowest point, at his lowest point of his life. But of course, he had a lot more in his life than that. We're going to see this morning that God the Father had his whole life planned out for him. He knew he would fail, but he also knew that what he had in store for him. God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him. All things. Peter will survive this. And he will go on to be the one that Jesus raises up again to be the leader of the early church. But not now. This morning we see Peter at his lowest point. But God, again, look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, we're focusing on Peter this morning. But really, the purpose behind my pointing out this principle is for you. It's for you. Okay, you will be at your lowest point if you haven't already. You'll probably be at that point many times in your life, depending on how long you live. And even in the worst possible moment of your life, God is with you. Jesus Christ is in you. You are in Christ. Those things will never change. The Father is orchestrating your life for his purpose. Remember what his purpose is. After you become a believer in Christ, God is at work, the Spirit is at work in all things to conform you to the image and likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. All things include the high moments in your life, the moments when you feel like you're walking on air, the moments when you think everything is going great in your spiritual life, to the lowest points, when you dig yourself a hole and all circumstances in life get the better of you to the point that it drags you down into the mud. It doesn't matter. As the psalmist David said, if I make my bed in hell, you are with me. And Peter's going to learn that, and we have to learn that to survive those things, because they can be pretty brutal at times. All right. Even the worst things in a person's life, God causes to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Even the most terrible things that a Christian does, God causes that to work together for good to those who love God. Our biggest failures, God causes them also to work together for good to those who love God. I know we say to ourselves, how could that possibly be? When we're at our worst, I don't know about you, when I'm at my worst, I'm beating myself up the most. Terrible, I'm rotten, I'm all these things. And then the last thought in my mind until I reflect is that God is using that for me. You know, everything in my being is saying that I deserve this, that God is out of the picture, right? And I thought about that this morning because you know how Jesus suffered everything for us? That he went to the cross and he understands all of our, not only understands him, but bore our sins in his body on the cross. And I was thinking, when he was doing that, okay, he had that moment when he felt God had deserted him, didn't he? My God, why have you abandoned me? That was him crying out in his humanity. And I think it's another way in which the Lord shows us that no matter how low we get, if we think we're a worm crawling in the ground, God is there for us. He's going to come through for us, just like he came through for his son in the most amazing way of all. All right. Well, this morning we are going to see how Peter's life illustrates the principle of Romans 8:28. How we're going to trace the life of Peter. Okay? We started at his lowest moment. It looks like all is lost. But we're going to go back and look at his whole life. And then we're going to go look forward to what happened after he denied him the Lord three times. Well, this morning we're going to begin with Peter in Galilee. He's a fisherman. It's his occupation. Turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. What in his life brought him to his lowest moment? Can we look at his life from start to finish in the Gospels and learn things? And of course we can. Okay, we certainly study to understand what the truth here about what happened and how Jesus was in the picture and was the picture and all the things that Peter did. But we want to also step back and understand, what does it mean to us? What is God telling us through the life of Peter? What did God tell Peter through his own life? And we begin at the beginning. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. Okay, Lake Galilee, by the way. This was the Hebrew name. Okay, Galilee was what the Romans called it. Obviously not in English, but. Okay, so he was standing by the lake of Galilee, or Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. Now, this is Jesus, and he's preaching the word of God to a great crowd. And at the same time, at the corner of his eye, he's seeing two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's. It's Peter. And asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Now this must have seemed so rather interesting for Peter. Now remember, Peter's not in the crowd hearing the word of God. Right? He's standing by his boat. By the way, he hasn't caught anything. And he's discouraged. Okay? Of course, that won't be the worst of times for him either. But right now, he's discouraged. And then this preacher guy says, I want to go into your boat to preach to the people. Now, the people must have been sort of mystified, too. Right? All of this came out of nowhere. These fishermen were on the shore, and then Jesus Christ is going there and saying, hey, I want to use your boat. Verse 3 again, and he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, pour out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and he said, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter saw that, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Get away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. Again, notice Notice in verse 4 again, though. When he had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Sometimes in our lives, he will also call us into the deep water of our lives. Into the deep water. That place of uncertainty, unknown. Where so far they have been fruitless. And now they're in the shore. And Jesus says, "No, go back out. Go even deeper. Go farther out than you ever did before. And watch what happens." Verse 5, Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. See, he went from poverty to riches in a matter of minutes because of what the Lord's able to do. But verse 7, so they signaled to their partners, and their nets in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Notice that. We see a lot in the Gospels of Jesus and his closest companions were Peter and John and James. Well, how did they start out? They started out as just three guys who owned a business, working hard, trying to make enough money so they could pay all the taxes that the Romans put on them and still survive. That's how they started out. Now, we see that, by the way, that James and John, partners of Simon, Peter owned the boats, and they were working with him. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." Again, verse 9, for amazement had seized him, Peter, and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Now, let me just once again point out to you that the Gospel of Luke is the human gospel. It talks about the humanity of Jesus. And in addition to that, he brings out the humanity of the people around Jesus. Right, we can really picture this, can't we? These events that are going on, that them having caught nothing all night and going out again, and this tremendous, tremendous. I'm sure a lot of you have seen maybe different movies with this in it, and different artists to try to. And it's amazing. It's an amazing thing. And then Simon Peter understood who he was. Right, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." You ever have that feeling in your life? Where the Lord, you feel like you're not worthy of the Lord, you want him actually to go away. Sometimes I know that you might be saying, "Well, I would never say that. I would never do that." Okay, well, just let's be honest for a minute this morning. Let's be honest. You're trying to tell me that there's never a time in your life where things were so bad or you were so consumed that when the Lord wanted to come in, you said no. Go away. And you know, a lot of people want to say that that's like a sinful thing, a horrible thing. It's just sometimes we have our limits. We understand fully our sinfulness. And then at that point, the holiness of God is too much. Verse 10, so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, for from now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Peter left his business. He left his capital. He left his way of making a living, his boats and his nets, all of that, and followed Jesus. "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter knew what he was. He knew who he was. He knew that he fell short of the glory of God. And if he didn't know it before Jesus got in that boat, he certainly knew it after the great catch. He fell short of the glory of God, and now he'd seen the glory of God. The miracle that Jesus had just performed made clear what the glory of God was all about. It was amazing, but it was also startling. And he understood in that moment who he was. He understood that he fell short of this glory that he was seeing right before him. Peter understood that he was in the presence of a man who had just displayed the glory of God. And he said, "I am a sinful man. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That was honest. That was humbling. And he knew who he was, and he knew that he felt short of the glory of God, but something else. He was the kind of man that we once were. He's the kind of man that we are or were. If we're a believer in Christ, it's who we were. If you're not a believer in Christ, it's who you are. Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Peter knew who he was. You might even say that Peter let Jesus know at the very outset what kind of man that Jesus was dealing with. Now, of course, Jesus already knew what kind of man he was dealing with. But Peter had to go through this and experience it. Because he had no idea as of yet what was going to happen. But he understood that he was in the presence of the very glory of God. And he was the kind of man that we are or were. And sometimes, you know, when our flesh is getting the better of us, we still think we are that man. Okay, thank God. Thanks be to God, as Paul writes at the end of chapter 7. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ our Lord. When he was at his worst, he understood that he had one hope, and that was that his Savior would forgive him and let him back into his life again. There are times when we have one hope, and that is that no matter how bad things are, I know that at some point in time, God's going to step into my life, and he's going to not make those things better, but he's going to make me better. He's going to make me understand something I never knew before. He's going to make me see who I am in his eyes. But we start out as the same kind of man that Peter was. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And yet Jesus tells him what? In verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear." We have so much fear in our hearts when we're facing who we really were, when we're facing the idea of the glory and the awesomeness of God and his righteousness and his justice and his holiness. But don't fear. By the way, don't fear anymore either. Jesus has won. He has won the battles that you think you still have to fight for yourself. They're already won. Jesus already won them. He bore our sins on the cross. He defeated his enemies and our enemies at the cross. It is finished. But we spend our lives back and forth, right? Sometimes seeing that clearly, sometimes not seeing it at all, but it never changes. It's like he really is the rock. You know, everything revolves around him. He never changes. He never moves. We fall apart. We go astray. He stays solid in the center of our lives. So again, those words, "Do not fear." And then from now on, you will be catching people. Now, at that point, Peter and James and John, probably when he said the words, "From now on, you will be catching," what do you think they thought of? More and more fish. But of course, he went, whoosh, "That's over, guys. From now on, you're going to be catching people." Can you imagine what they must have thought, what they must have considered, what they must have wondered? What does he mean we're going to be catching people? And yet those words proved irresistible to Peter. He left his boat behind to follow Jesus. And this was the beginning of an awesome yet terrifying adventure. Now it turns out that Peter, of course, turned out to be one of Jesus' closest companions. And the other two were the guys in the boat with him that day, James and John. They were the closest to Jesus. You'll see a couple of passages this morning in the other Gospels that point out that when Jesus was doing something special, when he wanted just his closest companions with him, it was always Peter, James, and John, fishermen. So he saw everything that Jesus did. He was right there next to him. He heard everything that Jesus said. He was one of, if not his closest companions. Please turn now to Luke chapter 8. We continue in the life of Peter. He's with Jesus. He's left everything to follow him. And then this is one of the things that he saw and he heard. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse 49. While he was still speaking, Jesus, again, he's speaking, he's always preaching, always speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him. What did he say? "Do not be afraid any longer." Have you heard those words this morning? Yeah, and I guess they're in the Bible so much that I guess we need to hear it again and again and again. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of anything. Fear is the enemy. Fear, as John says in his letter, perfect love casts out fear. And that just means fear must be an awesome opponent if only the love of God can reach it and defeat it. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Do not be afraid any longer. Bring the animal sacrifices to the temple." He doesn't say to us, "Do not be afraid any longer, but confess all your sins and give a lot of money to the church." He doesn't say that. What does he say? Only believe. Put aside you and what you think you can do. And when you think things are over and can't be fixed, put all of that aside and simply rest and believe that, you know what, Jesus can. Jesus can. We need to do that a lot. A lot, probably maybe more. I know I need to do it more than ever. So again, do not be afraid. Then he says, only believe, and she will be made well. By the way, this isn't a project. This isn't work. People think, oh man, oh, I got to believe. But really what it is it's a relief. It's a place to rest. Here, you just believe in me, and I will make her well. Verse 51, when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him, except who? Peter and John and James, right next to him. They were special. He was going to give them this privilege of watching him perform another miracle. When he came to the house, he did not know anyone, didn't allow anyone to enter with him, except Peter and John and James, the fisherman, and the girl's father and mother. Now, they were all weeping and lamenting for her. And who wouldn't? Who of us wouldn't have a child die and not lament and cry? They were very human, very human, showing their humanity at this moment. Verse 51 again, when he came to the house, Jesus did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's mother and father. You know, a lot of times when Jesus was going to do something, he only had a small number that he wanted. He was not the kind of person, for the most part, who wanted to broadcast who he was. Only at the end was he really public about that. It's the same thing in the Gospel of John. If you see the miracles of Jesus, you see most of the time, it's just his closest companions that see it. Okay, that's on purpose. By the way, it never changed, because when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't like go to the temple and announce, "This is who I am. I'm risen from the dead." He didn't go to Rome and say, "This is who I am. I'm risen from the dead." He went to his closest people to him, disciples, believers. There's a lesson there. There's a lesson there. Why? Because what did he do? Instead, he gave them the instructions, right, to Peter and John and James and the other apostles. You go out and tell them. You go out and tell them. Okay? So he knew that. By the way, the second time, when he comes back again, oh, trust me, he's going to make the biggest show of anything you've ever seen in your life. Why? Because he's coming back as king. But the first time, he, of course, came as the Savior and the Lamb who was going to pay the price for the sins of the world. All right. So again, verse 51, when he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Verse 52. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, "Stop weeping. Stop weeping. For she has not died, but is asleep. Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy will come in the morning." Verse 53, they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. By the way, that was probably a laughter to relieve the pain they were in, as you might imagine. Here's something that we can laugh at now. How silly can that be? Here's a guy telling us that she, even though she's dead, that she's really just asleep. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. I love that. See, sometimes we do the same thing. You know, we say, no way. There's no way God's going to come through for me. I know that this is the end. How many times do you think you've said that in your life? Whatever the number is, I probably said it more than you. There's nothing that can be done about this. This one is too big even for God. Now, what a ridiculous thing to say, by the way. Nothing's too big for God. And this is, of course, what's going to happen. Verse 54. He, Jesus, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." We heard the same thing the moment we believed in Jesus Christ. We were dead, and he made us alive. "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. I love that. Think about the humanity of Jesus Christ. We might expect him to go outside and say, "I have performed it. I have done the miracle. Bring the girl out and hold her over his head. Look, she's alive. She's alive." What did he do? It was very practical. The poor girl's been through a lot. She even died. Give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. Again, verse 55, her spirit returned. She got up immediately, and he, Jesus, gave orders for something to be given her to eat. So Peter saw the miracles. He heard the words of Jesus Christ. Something else about Peter. Peter would say things without realizing what he was saying. Often when he was overcome with emotion, or overcome with too much of a sense of himself, or sometimes just saying the things that nobody else wanted to say, all right, being bold, stepping out in front, he would do these things. Often again, he spoke without realizing at all what he was saying. For example, please look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew 16, 21. Matthew is the gospel to the Jews proclaiming Jesus as their Messiah. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. He showed him these things. He told him this was going to happen. He said, "I'm going to Jerusalem now. I'm going to suffer many things there from the leadership, from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And Peter, and Jesus understood that in his humanity. Of course, he's God, and he is sharing the essence of God at all times. Nevertheless, as that human being who went into that ground and died, and God the Father raised that human being up from the dead. Now, Peter heard all this and couldn't believe it. Probably none of them could believe it. Yet they were convinced that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to proclaim that he's the Messiah, and he was going to be welcomed with open arms, and that leadership would step and bow down and say, "Our Messiah has come." That's what Peter thought was going to happen. Now Jesus is saying, "I'm going to Jerusalem." They were excited up to that point. "And I'm going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. They're not going to proclaim me as their Messiah. They're going to kill me. And then I'll be raised up on the third day." Now, if Peter was in his right mind, he would get through all the horrible stuff and get to the end and realize that Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. But somehow he missed it. This happens a lot in the Gospels and other places. It also happens a lot with us. When we hear something, we stop. Some emotion that we have, something that just surprises us, and we never hear the end. We never listen for the end. We always should listen to the rest of the story. Same thing in our lives. When we're down, when we're hurting, when there's something that we cannot overcome, we stay there. We get stuck there rather than going to the rest of the story in our mind, but from the Word of God is saying, what is the rest of this story? The rest of the story is God is conforming you even in that to the image and likeness of his Son who was raised from the dead on the third day. But not Peter, not at this time anyway. Look at verse 22. Peter took him aside. I'm just laughing because he's saying, oh no, I got to tell you something, Jesus, something you don't know, right? He took him aside and he began to, now notice this, he began to rebuke him. Now who's him? Jesus. By this time, Peter had already seen the miracles and he said, I'm taking you aside and I'm going to rebuke you on that one. Those words, I cannot accept your saying those words. Those couldn't be right. He took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Well, now think about it. He said that in a moment of emotion. He said it in a moment of boldness. He thought he was saying the right thing. He thought he was going to try to save his friend's life, knock some sense into him. But in reality, what was he saying? He was saying, this shall never happen to you. Now, what was this? This was him going to Jerusalem, suffering many things, and being killed. Okay, that shall never happen to you. But then he forgot, and be raised up on the third day. In other words, this was all part of God's plan for him. Jesus knew it. He understood that he was going to be obedient to death for his Father. And he also knew why, because he was going to die for people like Peter and James and John and you and I. And so Peter, I don't know, something got into him to think that he should make a statement. I'm going to intervene. Now, he may not have realized it, but he's saying, I'm going to intervene against God's plan. Okay, and this will never happen to you. Lord, I know you think you're going to have to do that, but trust me, I'm going to make sure that you don't do it. This is not going to happen. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Those weren't the words that Peter was expecting to hear either, were they? Get behind me, Satan. He was trying to save his friend's life. And Jesus is saying, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. And he was at that moment. I mean, it's bad enough that Jesus has to prepare to go to Jerusalem and die. Now he's got to also correct his friend, rebuke his friend who was trying to prevent him from doing the thing that Jesus came for. Prevent him from doing the thing that Peter needed and I needed. You know, he was a sinful man. I'm a sinful man. And he needed Jesus to die for him. But he didn't understand any of that. But worse than that, he was arrogant about it. And Jesus finally had to say, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you, and notice this, you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Over and over again, that's the thinking of the Word of God. Okay? You've got to think about God's interests, not your own. Philippians chapter 2, right? Don't only think about your own interests and needs, but also the needs of others. Get on God's program. Look at things his way. Peter had zeal, and he had courage. Look at Matthew chapter 14, 24. Matthew 14, 24. Peter had zeal. Peter had courage. He really did have courage. He really was enthusiastic. He always was the first to glorify and praise and worship the Lord also. He was a complicated man. He wasn't just simply arrogant and bold. He was also somebody who would say the things that were true that nobody else wanted to say because they were embarrassed to say them. He would be the one that says, you are the one. Where am I going to go? Everybody else was leaving him in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. He says, you have the words of eternal life. So Peter's a complicated guy. But notice here in Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from land, battered by the waves. They're out there, and they're fishing, and it's battered by the waves, and the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. Peter saw that. Can you imagine? Your boat is being twisted and turned, and you think you're going to die, and then you see somebody walking on the water towards you. I don't know about you, but I'd be saying, hey, throw me a lifeline now. If you can walk on water, you can do anything. Notice, though. Notice what happens now. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. It is a ghost. You know, there were a lot of stories in New England, in the ships and the seas, where it was dark and misty and people thought they see an apparition, you know. People think they see Bigfoot, right? And this is what was going on. It's a ghost. And notice, they cried out in fear. There it is again. Fear. And then Jesus said to them immediately, saying, take courage. Do not be afraid. It is I. Do not be afraid. Take those words today with you when you leave. Jesus is speaking them to you today. Take courage. Don't be afraid of this. Don't be afraid of anything. It is I. All the things that you may be striving to attain in your life, Jesus is, you're really trying to attain Jesus, by the way. You know, if you're trying to make yourself better, you should say to yourself, well, he's already perfect. Whatever it is that I'm trying to do, he already is. So why don't I stop trying to do that and just be with him and rest in him and know that he's in us and we're in him. It's all taken care of. It's all taken care of. Do not be afraid. And Peter said to him in verse 28, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now here again, Peter's not quite sure, right? He says, well, if you're not a ghost and it's really you, prove it by commanding me to come to you on the water. He probably said, well, that get rid of that guy. He's not going to command me. Oh, well, guess he did. He said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. Here's his courage. Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water. It came towards Jesus and the storm was still raging. And he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. And he walked, picture you now, okay? The one thing for Jesus to do it. Now he's telling me to do it. Yeah, well, you asked him to say that. He's out, coming out of the boat. He walks on the water and he came towards Jesus. But at some point, his faith would fail him. I don't know about you, but I can relate to Peter. I can relate to Peter. I start out in a good place. I believe. And then at some point, my faith fails me. And then I'm toast. Look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 30. Not in God's eyes, I'm toast. Just my own immediate situation. Matthew 14, 30. It's just continuing, by the way. It's the next verse. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. What happened? What was it that sunk him?
Fear.
Oh, wind too, yeah. But the fear. There's that fear again. There's that fear again. It sinks us so many times in life. It really is. That's why, again, Jesus is going to say, do not be afraid. See, he knows what's in us. Even that, by the way, that thing hasn't changed, even though we're born again. We're still people in bodies that overcome with fear. Okay? So, and by the way, don't beat yourself up. Please don't say, oh, I'm not supposed to be afraid. Say to yourself, I may be afraid. The Lord's not. He's the one who called me. I'm going to continue in my calling. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? If you just take the words of Jesus, of Peter, and kind of go put them together. He said, I am a sinful man. And now he's again failing in his faith. And he says, Lord, save me. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. The Lord was always there to rescue him when he fell. Always, 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 always. No matter how far he fell, the Lord was with him to rescue him, to deliver him. And oh, by the way, do you think that was just for Peter? Did he just do that for Peter because, yeah, Peter's my man. He's closest to me. He's my buddy. I think I'm going to save him. Of course not. He understood that he came for all. He understood that When we believe in Christ, we're his adopted brothers and sisters. We're children of the same Father. Look at Matthew 31 now. Matthew 14, 31. We think it's the end of the world. We can't bear it anymore. It's going to last forever. But what does verse 31 say? Very first word. Immediately. Immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, what did he say to him? You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Of course, Peter goes, I'm afraid. And of course, Jesus said, no, I know you're afraid. I know everything. But knock that off. You've got to learn not to be afraid. You've got to understand that replace your weakness in your mind with Jesus Christ and his perfection. That's what you do when you're awake. And you step back and you say, and I know that his Father loves me. And so it starts, by the way, that often is where it all has to start, you know. When you're in that position where you're just beating yourself up or you think things are going to never get better, sometimes the only thing you can grab onto is the hand of Jesus and the love of God. And that is the right starting point, always. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, just describing a fact, by the way, little faith, why did you doubt? One other time he said, listen, if you had faith like a mustard seed, right, you could say to this tree or whatever it was, be gone, and it would be gone. Maybe it was a mountain in that passage, I don't know, but be gone. And he's saying, you have a little faith. That's a fact, by the way. A lot of people want to say that and say, oh, man, they're going to beat themselves up again. Oh, I'm only of little faith. Oh, man. Rather than describing the truth. Why do you doubt? You might be thinking about that. Yeah, you know, Lord, you're right. Why was I doubting? What was that all about? I made that out to be so big, and it's nothing to you. And those who were in the boat, I'm sorry, verse 32, I love this. When they got into the boat, Jesus was now ready to help the other ones who were totally afraid out of their mind. The wind stopped. And those who were in the boat finally just worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. Now, in that moment, I'm sure they were absolutely clear on that point. Who wouldn't be? The guy just walked on water. The guy just said a word, and the storm stopped. At that moment, they're like, oh, man, you certainly are God's son. They weren't saying that later, were they? I mean, again, fast forward a little bit to Peter, right? He'd forgotten all about this. We're the same. We're not any different, okay? We will fear, and we will forget who Jesus is, okay? But then reach out. God's love is still there. Hello? Oh, yeah. God reaches out and takes care of you. Go now to, go now to Matthew 26, verses 33 to 35. Just skip forward to chapter 26. Did I say 36? I think I did. 26, 33 to 35. Because Paul goes without saying, but he was boastful at times. He boasted. And he would come to regret his boastful words. Again, Matthew 26, 33 to 35. But Peter said to him, now this is when Jesus is saying, hey, the night's going to come, you're all going to fall away. Peter said, well, I'm exempt, Lord. You just don't know how tough I am. Even though they all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. They will never fall away because of you, but I will never fall away. He used to say, cruising for bruising. That was one of the expressions I used to make. I mean, he is setting himself up to fall right now. All right? He's contradicting Jesus, who just said, you're all going to fall away. Not only that, but he's judging the rest of them. Okay, you're in a very precarious place now, Peter. Verse 34, rebuke time. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, he is just building a bigger hole that Jesus is going to have to get him out of. Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. This is right after Jesus says, you will deny me three times. Now, he's certainly not thinking he's the Son of God right now, is he? Now, once again, he's thinking that Jesus is one of these. Jesus doesn't understand who I really am. I'll die with you. I won't deny you. By the way, we do the same thing. We get to points where we kid ourselves into thinking we're more than we are. Okay? Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then a little while after that, a young servant girl speaks to him. Just a servant girl. And in fear, there it is again. He says, I don't know him. All the disciples said the same thing. But of course, Peter's worst failures would happen on the night before Jesus died on the cross. He fell asleep when Jesus needed him the most. Look at Matthew 26. Three verses later. Okay, he just said, I will never deny you. You don't have to die with you. I will never fall away. And then a little while later, he falls asleep when he needs him most. Look at Matthew chapter 26, 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his... This is Jesus now at his worst moment, except for going to the cross, the moment of grief, the moment when he actually understood that even if it's possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. He was praying. He was saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching. Keep praying that you will not enter into temptation. And here's the problem. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's still our problem. That is still our problem. Spirit, like Peter said, with my mind, I know exactly what to do. But I am in this body of flesh and sin, and it gets the better of me a lot. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He fell asleep. Then after he woke up, he cut the ear of the high priest's slave, and that endangered everyone. But the worst failure of all was denying Jesus. Not once, but three times. Jesus knew he would do it. Jesus told Paul he would do it. Peter, he would do it. Please look at Luke chapter 22, verse 31. Jesus knew Peter would do it. Jesus told Peter he would do it. Jesus know that you are but flesh. Jesus told you, on your own you can't do anything, and yet you try to do it alone anyway. We're really not a lot different from Peter, but only in a degree. Right? Look at Luke chapter 22, 31 to 34. Peter knew he would do it, and John knew he would, Jesus knew he would do it, told Peter he would. Look, Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And he would. But I have prayed for you. Notice, who's praying for him now? Jesus is. Jesus is praying for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, praying for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. What's the issue? Faith not failing. How are we going to not have a failing? Because Jesus is praying for us. And you, he says, notice this, once you've turned again, he's basically saying, Peter, you're going to do it. You're going to turn away. And then he says, but here's the good news. Once you turn again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to Jesus, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. One day he would, but not this night. Jesus again said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Jesus knew Peter would do it. Jesus told Peter he would do it, and Peter did it. Look at the very next, look at Luke chapter 22, verse 54. You okay if I go a little late today? You sure? Everybody? Okay, good. I want to finish this. Luke 22, 54. Having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. Now we're in the same place we began this morning. He's at, in John, They arrested him. They're bringing him to the house of the high priest. Peter is following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire, because it was cold that night, in the middle of the courtyard, and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, saying, "This man was with him too." And Peter said, "He's the Son of God. And I know he is. And I'm gonna say, yes, I was." I'm gonna be bold once again. Servant girl. Verse 57. Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I don't know him." We would say to the Lord, "Lord, you know, I'm gonna do this for you. I'm never gonna be afraid again." And then 15 minutes later, we're gonna blow it. Out of fear, usually. Out of fear. Verse 48. A little while later, another saw him. Second chance, Peter, and said, "You are one of them too." And Peter said, "Yes, I am one of the closest disciples, one for all and all for one." Peter said, "Man, I am not." That's a pretty decisive statement. "Man, I am not." Verse 59, after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about. I don't know what you're talking about." Immediately, there's that word again. While he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Imagine that. You know you've blown it. You've known it. You've done the worst possible thing. The one you said has the words of eternal life. The one you said was the Son of God. You're turning your back on him three times. And then that rooster crowed. And in your mind, you remember what Jesus said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And even worse, look at verse 61. And then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word, just looked at him. The Lord saw that, and Peter saw that. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Verse 6, and he went out and he wept bitterly. It was the worst moment of his life. He was beside himself with guilt and shame. He had now hit the bottom of bottoms. He was despondent and he was devastated. Jesus knew Peter would do it. Have you ever been beside yourself with guilt and shame? Have you ever gotten to that low point in your life? Yep, Peter did. Was there something that ever devastated you? Like just blew you away in a bad way, devastated you. I have nothing left. I have no resources left. I'm devastated. I know I have. Jesus knew that Peter would do this thing. By the way, Jesus knew that you would do the thing that you're most ashamed of. But nothing can stop his Father from working all things together for good for those who love him. Nothing. Nothing that you've ever done, ever will do, the lowest of lows, when you get so negative that you can't stand it anymore, nothing can come between you and his love. Nothing can stop the Father from working all things together for good in your life. After Jesus rose from the dead, Peter went fishing again. And the Lord appeared in his glorious resurrected body. Peter had seen the glory of the Lord in his miracles. Now he's seeing glory with the Lord in his resurrected body. And Peter and Jesus restored Peter. How many times? Not once, not twice, but three times. Look at John 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15. We're back in John at the end. We started in John and now we're back. A lot of things have happened. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus was in the tomb. Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus had appeared to them. And now, it's so funny, after all of that, they're still fishing. After all that. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Jesus, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He gave to this flawed man, this sinful man, a man who had failed him time after time, the awesome task of shepherding his fledgling church. And Peter did. He went through suffering and persecution and abuse for it, and he bore it all with joy for the sake of his Lord, his Savior, and his friend. He had failed the Lord, but the Lord never failed him. And in so doing, Peter became a living witness. Oh, no, we're going to have to skip that for time. He'd become a living witness of the restorative power of the Lord. It's greater than any sin you commit. The restorative power of the Lord. That forgiveness. But not only that, that forgiveness and a calling. That forgiveness and then asking that he loves you. And you say, I do. I know I failed you, but I do love you. And then he sends you off and says, you do this now. And the Lord really did work all things together for good in his life. And now the Lord is at work in our lives. So that in the end, we will be conformed to the image and likeness of his Son. You can rest on that fact. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you today for helping to see that what you've done for Peter is what you've done for us. Father, we ask also, Father, that we may get our senses back to just turn to you and understand that you love us, and that's the only way we can love you. And that, yes, you've forgiven us of all our sins. And yes, you are in us and we're in you. And you in us is the hope, the guarantee of the glory to come. Help us to rest on that fact. Amen. Amen. All right. You know we're going to have Bible study this Thursday. You know all about that. But again, this week it's different because you got to go on Zoom and download it. I know you can do it. Don't be afraid. You'll be okay. You'll be fine. All right. You're dismissed. Have a great day.